I want to begin tonight by thanking Jim for the good songs that go right in hand in hand with the message I have prepared for tonight on triumph in Christ. We're going to be talking about triumph in Christ, coming out of the text in 2 Corinthians 2, where Paul uses this word and says that Christ always leads us in triumph. One of the things, when we study messages like this, here we are sitting in an air-conditioned building on a cool evening in West Virginia, and there's no bullets flying, there's no walls being torn down, there seems to be peace generally over the assembly tonight. What we don't realize is that in another realm, outside of the one that you and I are able to see, there's this massive war that's going on. And for some of you right now, there are battles raging, and you feel them every day, whether it be temptations, whether it be trials, whether it be heartache, sorrow, hardship, whatever it is, you feel the battles. Sometimes we don't always connect those battles to the biggest war that ever happened and is still going on to this day. The saddest part about this war is that as the battles continue day after day, there are casualties of those battles. Some who were once grounded Christians come up against temptation, come up against trial, and they lose their heart, they lose their faith, and they walk away from the Lord, and they become a casualty to the war because they didn't trust in Jesus to keep leading them in this triumph that we're talking about tonight. There are several obstacles that you and I are going to face as we are led in triumph in Christ, and I want to talk about those tonight. Different battles that you and I will come up against that we don't have any choice but to face them head on and learn to trust Jesus to get us through those moments. The Bible tells us some information about this triumph in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. If you'll just jump over there for a moment as we get started tonight. Colossians 2, verse 15. And it says in that verse, when he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. When Jesus went to the cross, which Drew just let our thoughts in very adequately, he took all of the sins of the world on his shoulders, nailed the old law and all of its requirements to the cross, and stomped on the head of Satan, giving us the victory. That's another unique thing about this war that you and I are in. The victory's already been won, and we're told which side we need to be on in order to be victorious. We need to be on the Lord's side. But many people are choosing to dabble in the things of the world and things that are going to cause them to lose their soul salvation, and they're going to end up becoming a casualty if they don't make a change. We are in a spiritual battle. And the only way that you can raise your arms like you see in those movies where the last enemy falls and all the guys yell, yeah, you know, they've won the victory, it's all theirs. And they take the spoils of war and they go back to their hometown and everybody has a parade for them. And there's this wonderful scene in the movie that always brings a tear to your eye, gives you chills because they've won. And they're bringing the victory home. But you know, one of the things I think about when we talk about this triumphal procession that we're led in, Paul was one of the enemies of Christ. You remember that he was a persecutor of the church. So what Paul is actually saying when he says that Christ leads us in triumph, which we talked about this a couple weeks ago in our study of 2 Corinthians a couple months ago, is that I was an enemy of Christ. And all of us as sinners, when we are purchased by the blood that Jesus shed in dying himself on the cross, we were conquered, we were overcome, and we are now a part of the spoils of war. And Jesus has taken us and made us slaves of righteousness, and we are being led in a triumphal procession right into heaven. We're being added to this wonderful line of people, this glorious crowd of people that have been saved, and a great victory march to Zion, which we sometimes sing about. I want you to explore with me some of the things that we have to triumph over in Christ tonight. The sermon outline, as we always do, we're going to talk about sin. And don't take that lightheartedly because, yeah, I know we overcame sin. No, I want you to really think about what it means to triumph over sin, to triumph over temptation, to triumph over disappointment, to triumph over worldliness, to have victory in the area of our death, and ultimately to be able to conquer the grave and to come forth. Let's begin with point number one in talking about sin. We were already in Colossians 2. We jumped ahead. We read verse 15. Start with me in verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. "And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." How did that happen? "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith, in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh," look at this next part, "He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And that's when He says, "When He had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him." You and I were laden with sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. When Jesus found us, if we come to Him and we obey the gospel, as He says here, by being baptized, we put away the body of this flesh and we become victors. We become a part of that triumphant group of people that are mentioned here in this passage. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1, 22 through 23, that we have purified our souls, we have purified our hearts. How? Through obedience to the gospel. When you obeyed the truth, you purified your hearts. That's how you overcome sin. And so I guess the first question to put out there is, if you're here tonight and you've never been baptized into Christ, you are still in your sin. You are still unpure, impure. And the only way to purify your souls is through obedience to the gospel. The Bible tells us exactly how the body of sin is done away with in Christ in Romans chapter 6. It's a very common passage that we'll turn to and read, but just think of it in light of what we're talking about at this moment. And that is that you and I are conquering sin. It says in Romans 6, verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." Now, jump down to verse 16. Paul's going to shed even more light on this. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" Now, some of you tonight might have been a little unsettled when I said that Paul was a spoil of war, and that he was being led as a slave of righteousness into this triumphant entry into Zion. Don't be offended. Paul says we're a slave either way. You just get to choose whether you want to die spiritually or you want to live in righteousness. And it matters based upon how you obey the gospel. Now keep looking. Verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Now look at the next verse. "Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." I don't mind being a slave to that kind of a master, because he's going to treat me with the greatest blessings, a beautiful home, glory, hope, peace, eternal life. I don't mind being a slave to my Lord, and I don't think you should either. If you remember Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, go back to Acts 9. I know a lot of times we read Acts 22 where it talks about, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." That was what Ananias told Paul. But I like this simple live part of the event as it unfolded here in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 17. "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized." You see, this particular context where it actually happened doesn't tell us what Paul was told. Paul reveals that later in the 22nd chapter. But based on the command of the gospel, that is to believe and be baptized, Paul agreed to do it. He was baptized, and he took food, and he was strengthened after spending 3 days repenting in sorrow, and now he's a saved man. Now look what happens next. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. That's a changed man. And you can have that same change in your life if you're willing to obey the gospel and overcome sin. Next, temptation. I had some text issues tonight, so you'll see it's dropped off there. Apologize for that. Temptation is something that you and I overcome. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Hebrews chapter 2, 18 and 19. Verse 18, I'm sorry, not 19. "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." How many times when you're tempted, do you literally think of Jesus coming to aid you during that time of temptation? Or that that's even a possibility? You know, when Jesus was in the garden in the greatest agony of his life, angels came and ministered to him. Do you think that it's possible that there's some way, some measure in which Christ can minister to you when you are being tempted? That's what the Bible tells us. He's able to understand, but he's also able to do something in those moments to assist us. To shed a little bit more light on this, the Bible tells us we have a high priest that allows us to come to the throne of grace to find help in a time of need. You jump over one chapter to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Now here's the key. This is how you find the help in a time of need. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Do you remember what Jesus was doing when he was in the greatest agony of his life? He went off a little distance away from his disciples and he was what? He was praying. And he was disgusted when he came back to find his disciples, his closest followers, asleep. Jesus was praying. Why? Because he truly believed his Father would minister to him somehow, some way. And when we're going through those toughest, darkest times, we need to look for opportunities to pray and seek a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a passage that we've heard, if we've been a Christian for any length of time, a number of times. I want you to look at the surrounding context there. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." That's when he says, we've always heard that verse too. That's the context for where he says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Endurance. You can be a victor in your temptation. And I'm the first one to tell you that I'm the biggest failure when it comes to some of my temptations. And you need to make sure that we are utilizing this avenue so that we can be overcomers. And not always fall prey. Sometimes we're so quick to think, well, we got forgiveness and we got grace and we got mercy, so I'm just going to go ahead and indulge today and I'll find forgiveness later. You may not get a later. You may not get a later to find that opportunity. So take advantage of that opportunity to seek this way of escape before you fall prey to your temptations. Next, in 2 Peter chapter 2, after we are told about how Noah and Lot were helped out of their terrible living conditions, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 2. I knew that wasn't right as soon as I saw it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. In other words, if he could rescue righteous Lot and Noah, who was the only preacher of righteousness in his generation, if he could rescue them, he knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. But remember that that deliverance is directly connected with your willingness to pray and ask for victory over your temptations. Next tonight, we want to talk about disappointment. Disappointment. In 2 Corinthians 12, if you'll join me there for just a moment. We haven't quite reached this place in our study, but this will give us a little heads up of what's coming in our Bible class. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, it says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." How many of you have looked at your disappointments in life, things that you wish were different, and thought, this makes me a miserable human being? Instead, you should say, because of my weaknesses, I can find the power and strength of Christ. I can use it. I can let Him be glorified through my life. Sometimes we don't look at that and take that approach. The Bible reminds us that contentment and joyful living are required during lean times. The Apostle Paul, we talked about this morning, in Philippians 4 there, we'll not read that passage tonight, where he said, I can live with abundance and I can live with minimal things, but in whatever circumstance I find myself, I've learned to be content. Well, here we find in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the reason why we can find contentment during those difficult times. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You already have victory in this life, knowing you're never going to be left alone, and you're never going to do without. God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. So whenever you find yourself in a less than desirable situation, you say, I'm content. I'm happy with that because I know the Lord is with me. And he's not going to leave me alone. In Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, one of the most beautiful texts in all the Bible when it comes to being content. Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. It says, keep deception and lies far from me. And here's where you need to focus. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. I don't want to have too little to where, you know, I can't function and I start stealing. I don't want to be tempted that way. But this is his prayer. But don't give me too much or I'll deny that you are my God and I'll stop serving you. Just give me what I need, my portion, my daily bread. And let me serve you faithfully. Take those liars and deceivers away from me. I need to focus on you, Lord. And then we find over in Philippians chapter 4, 19 and 20, which we did not look at this morning. Philippians chapter 4, 19 and 20. He says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Earlier when we talked about the passage where Paul said, I know how to be content and I can live in whatever circumstance I am, did you know that right after that he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? The reason why Paul found contentment in the lean times is because he found strength in the Lord. The Lord provides the ability for us to endure when things are not always ideal in our minds. Number four, let's talk for just a few minutes about worldliness. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, please. First John 5, 3 through 5. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. There's our victory right there. Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. We sang about it tonight. Our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There are a lot of people who deny that He was ever the Son of God, and they're going to be lost one day. We hope and pray that they'll accept the gospel. But for those of us who do believe in Jesus, and that means more than just a mental acknowledgement, He said we can keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. He does have commands for us. And when we do them, we overcome worldliness. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33 that He overcame the world. We know that He did not sin. We know that He was able to overcome death. Excuse me. But in verse 33 it says, "The things I have spoken to you, so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you may have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." He overcame it in more than one way. He overcame sin, but He also overcame all the sins that would ever be committed in the future as well. And He's telling us that even though we're not perfect and we're just forgiven, we're under His mercy and grace, that we can one day overcome the world as well and enter into heaven. The Bible tells us how that's possible in 1 John chapter 4. Same author, different set of letters. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." Okay, he's giving us the reason why we can overcome the world. God has put the Holy Spirit in you, and He's greater than the devil who's in this world. Okay? "They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and he who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." People always say, "How do you know you're of the truth?" Well, we can put our finger on book, chapter, and verse for everything we say and do. And we know when we're out of step with God because we're familiar with His book. People who are in the spirit of error don't listen to the apostles' teachings. They don't listen to Jesus. They follow their own ways. And these are people of the world. And the Bible reminds us in Romans 12 and verse 2 that we are not to conform ourselves to the world, that is to just fall prey to their mold, but we transform ourselves into the image of Christ and we renew our minds according to His perfect will. And that's how we're going to overcome worldliness. Next, we're going to talk about death. And these next two go hand in hand. We probably could have made one point out of them, death and the grave. But there is a difference. Death is what happens to you as a result of sin entering the world. You're going to one day take a last breath and your body is going to decay and go back to the dust of the ground. That was the curse. The grave is where they place you after you die. And some people say, well, is there any hope beyond the grave? Do you see the distinction between death, the last breath you take, and the decay of your body, and the grave where they place you? Are you always going to be there after you die? That's the distinction that's going to be made in these two points as we close tonight. In John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." This is in the story of Lazarus. And he says, "And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Now, when he first told Mary, or Martha, that Lazarus would live again, she said, "Well, I know that he'll be raised in the day of the resurrection." She didn't realize that Jesus had that much power, that after he had been dead for days, he could raise him. And he ends up bringing Lazarus back to life. They roll away the stone, and he tells them to unbind him and set him free. And we see that Jesus is showing us what's available for every single one of us who die. We'll live again. We'll live again. But hold on to that thought, because we're going to see in just a moment we also overcome our grave when we are placed there. Take a look with me, if you will, at the fact that we no longer have to fear death. We no longer have to live in fear of what's coming to us in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, according to Jesus, he said, if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe that? That you're never actually going to die? Because really all death is, the passing of your physical life, is an entrance into the eternal rest and ultimately eternal life. And in Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, it says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. And through death he might render the powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. People, as they get older, they begin thinking about how much closer to death they are, and it scares them. I want to tell you tonight that if you're in Christ and you're faithful in him, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. He rendered the devil powerless, and he now has victory for us over that death. It also tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, that it was abolished. That's a strong word when we talk about death. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 10 to 13. It says, now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And he says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. If you've obeyed the gospel, you are a part of this overcoming group of people who are never going to worry about death because Jesus has overcome it. Jesus has abolished death. When you think about death the way that the New Testament Christians thought about death, you may recall what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, 21 to 23. He said, for me to die is gain. When have you ever thought about the day of your death being a day of gain? If you're a Christian, I hope you've thought about it a lot, because that's what that day is going to be for you. Paul said, I know it's better for me to be here with you. I can teach you and preach to you and help you along your way spiritually, but I'm torn between the two. I can't wait to go home and be with the Lord. But for now, I'll stay with you until the Lord calls me home. I'm going to do that. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, the Bible tells us of that place to which we are destined to go. And it says that he's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more dying. You don't ever have to worry about death again once you've gone out of this life and into the new life. It's gone. And I love what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39 when he makes this long list of all the things that can never separate us from the love of God. And the first one that he puts on the list is death. Death cannot separate you from the love of God. And so Christians claim that victory and live in that victory and that triumph. Finally tonight, and like I said, a lot of these thoughts are going to be very similar to the ones we've already looked at with death. But I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to talk about the grave for just a moment. Starting in verse 54. Paul says that we're going to have a new body. He says, when this perishable body will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says to these Christians in Corinth, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. There is a reward coming, and it's going to be victory over that grave when you have a brand new immortal life. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus teaches us what's going to happen one day. This morning we talked about being ready for his coming. But do you know what's going to happen when he comes? In John chapter 5, starting in verse 28, It says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Did you read that? All who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And what are they going to do? "And they will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." There it is. Everybody's going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they're going to come out of the grave. And the reason why we will one day awaken again, or at least be resurrected again and brought forth from the grave, is for a great judgment. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and take a look at verses 15 to 18. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Ah, a little new detail, right? The dead in Christ will rise first. "And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now jump down to chapter 5 and look at verses 9 through 11. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing." There you have it. We will have victory over the grave. Now, somebody said, "Well, it says, seems to imply here in the Bible that Satan at one time had the authority or had the keys over this place. He had some kind of power over death." Well, we learned tonight that Jesus took that away from the devil, and he is the one who was victorious in his own death over death and the grave. And we see in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, I'm going to start in verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.'" And what's he say last there in verse 18? "I have the keys of death and of Hades." He holds the key. If you know anything about keys in the book of Revelation, it means authority. Jesus has taken the power over death and the grave. And so if you're on the Lord's side, you will overcome the grave. I hope this has been an encouragement to you tonight. If you're here and you're not a member of the Lord's church, the Bible lays out a very simple plan of salvation. In Romans 10:17, we learn that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you've heard tonight the message that stirred your heart and you want to obey the gospel, we're going to assist you. The Bible says in John 8:24, that unless we believe Jesus is the Son of God, we will die in our sins. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 9, the Bible says that God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says in Acts 8:37, in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and his conversion, that he was told, "If you believe in Jesus, you can be baptized." He said, "I believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God." He made that good confession, and they stopped the chariot. Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and he baptized him. That's the next step there. I told you the story of Paul's conversion. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to him, "The same thing I'm going to say to you tonight, that is, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." After you have been baptized into Christ, that's just the beginning. You're born anew. Now you have the opportunity and the responsibility to be faithful to that Savior. In Revelation 2, verse 10, it says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And that's what we're all headed for, victory, the crown of triumph, if we will be faithful to our Lord. Those are the steps. Hopefully tonight you have contemplated those things. And if you are subject to any of those steps tonight, we invite you to obey the gospel. How can we help? Tonight I will be available down front. And if while we're singing this song, you feel moved to obey the gospel or to make something right in your life, I'll be here to assist you with whatever your spiritual needs might be. We're going to sing, "There is Power in the blood. In fact, tonight we learned that it gives us the victory. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come tonight while together we stand and while we sing?